Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and we find ourselves to chapter number 40. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 40. We now find our way to another section within the book of Isaiah. We just finished a historical section, and now we're hitting a very interesting section that's speaking about who God is. And we find our way to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 40. Remember that all throughout the book of Isaiah, it's placing a great emphasis on who the Lord Jesus Christ is and both his first and second comings. It speaks quite a bit about who God is all throughout these pages of scripture because God is a God who wants to be known. Isaiah 40 is rich in talking about who the Lord is. It is so rich that it is very quite easy to take this passage and to chop it up and still have full messages for each one of these little parts within Isaiah 40. We're going to do our best and try to hit it in one shot and be able to explain who God is as we discover his character and his attributes within the book of Isaiah in chapter number 40. Notice with me in verse number 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and it surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get ye up into the mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scale and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Who hath he took counsel and instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him too the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him cunning worksmen that prepareth a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told from you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretched out as heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them in as a tent to dwell therein, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they have not been planted. Yea, they have not been sowed. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my ways is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And with this, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a special name of God that we find in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 40? The book of Isaiah in chapter 40, and notice with me 28, a special name of God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The creator of the ends of the earth. And as this chapter all preaches about God, we want to see the attributes of God, of this special God, a God above all gods, the creator of the ends of the earth. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you today, my prayer is that we would see you high, holy, and lifted up. That as we explore this passage, we would learn more about you and what you're like, your attributes, your characteristics of who you are. And as we see you high, holy, and lifted up, that we could also see that you're the God who could comfort, the God who strengthens, the God who is able to see your creation and power them up when we can't do, when we cannot do it ourselves. Lord, clear my mind and let it be focused upon you. And you glorify your own self through your precious word. And we could trust you to do this through your precious spirit. Guide and direct. And let us walk away saying, what a wonderful God. Strengthen us for the good work that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. A special name of God that we find in this passage is the creator of the ends of the earth. Just that name alone signifies how big God is. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. There was nothing in this earth that was not created by him. Nothing of the dirt, nothing of the molten lava, nothing of the mantle, nothing of the core, nothing that's on it, nothing in the minerals, nothing in the atoms, nothing in the molecules. Nothing was created without this creator God. And because he created everything, that means he created you and he created me. And because he created you and me, and because he's a great God, he cares about his creation. He cares and wants to be a personal God to us. As the Israelites, the Hebrew people, are recovering from the attacks upon the Assyrians, God wanted them to be encouraged and help them out. Remember that at this time, the northern kingdom of Israel has now been scattered. The southern kingdom of Israel has been plundered. As this is going to be used to encourage them, many of those people are weary. They're tired. Many of them are feeling like they want to give up. Is it still worth it? Is it still worth fighting? Is it still worth the battle? We're just so tired and so weary. God writes this to strengthen up the troops, to strengthen up the people, to strengthen up their faith, to let them realize where they could get their strength from: the Creator of all the earth. The God who is unchallenged, the God who is unique, the God who is personable. Again, throughout this passage, what we see is that there is a personal, intimate God, and he wants to be known. And in this passage, chapter 40, we're going to see a whole bunch of God's attributes, God's characteristics. That means, what is God like? How is God described? How can we see who God is? This is a passage that reveals who God is to us. If you don't mind, let's explore this Creator of all the earth and see his attributes as he's revealed himself. The first thing that we see is that God has a comforting nature. God's comforting nature. Notice with me the opening words of chapter 40. Isaiah 40 in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. We start off with God comforting Israel. Remember, after the attack, there's many people who are miserable. Many people are hurt. After building and battling for a while, after that, no matter if you won, there's still the fatigue stage. There's still the drain stage. There's the weakened stage. There's the stage that says, is it still worth it to start playing this over? Can I go through this again? Can I battle this again? Can I do this again? Is it worth it? Those questions start battling here. And God says, speak comfortably to them. I've got things. God has things handled. He says, you can trust me. The comfort of God is grounded in truth. He says, for Israel, your warfare is accomplished. It's ended. It's done. He says, this physical conflict, it's done. But the spiritual conflict is also done. Your iniquity is pardoned. Here's great encouragement. God has forgiven us of our sins because of the finished work of Jesus on the Calvary. That helps us out that while we're on this earth, that our eternity is secure because of what God has done. Our iniquity is pardoned. That gives us some encouragement that no matter what happens here, I have a haven of rest. I have a resting place to go. That God has given me comfort that no matter how bad this world is, I've got something better prepared. I'm going to a place where the warfare will be ended. I'm going to a place because of God's promises, I'm going to have comfort. And because of that, I can deal just a little bit longer here on this earth. Anyone could deal with anyone, anything for just a little while. And knowing that we have something better waiting for us, it gives us great comfort that God has things handled. God has something better for us. This is not the best we're going to have it. In fact, this is the worst we're going to have it. That God has something better for us. And we have a great God who is a comforting God. He has a comforting nation. I'm so thankful that we can rest in his comfort. We could rest in him and he could comfort us. So many times that word comfort is used, especially in the New Testament, where we're ordered to comfort others with the same comfort that we were once comforted with. God wants us to encourage, to comfort everything. He knows that the Christian life is building and battling. And in the building and the battling, there are times we do need that comfort. There are times if we're going to go on, we just need to be reminded that it's worth it and that God loves us and that God has something better for us. We have a comforting God. And with this creator of all the earth, we can see he's got a comforting nature. Notice, if you don't mind, we see something else. God prepares the way for his people. God prepares the way for his people. Notice with me in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway to our God. Now we know that this is going to be later on fulfilled with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. That his whole purpose and ministry was to make the way straight to God. In this passage, God is saying, I want to make the way straight. I want to make it easy to get to me. Notice as he goes on, verse number 4, every valley shall be exalted. That word exalted here is carrying the idea of being lifted up. He says, every mountain and hill shall be made low. That means they're going to be brought down so you don't have to climb the hill and you don't have to go deep in the valley and come back up. He's making it level ground because it's easier to travel on. And the crooked shall be made straight, instead of having the crooked roads, straight roads. And the rough places plain, meaning God's going to fix the potholes. He's going to make it so it's easier travel. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God says, I want to make it easy to get to me. Now, again, that was John the Baptist's job in the future. He was to be the forerunner. He was to help prepare the hearts, help be used of God to make them repent, so that way they'll be more ready to receive Jesus Christ as the one who will take away the sins of the earth. He was to make it easy. And by the way, our God has made it easy to get to him. To get to God, you don't have to jump through hoops. To get to God, you don't have to go through rituals. God has made it easy because of the shed blood of Jesus. We all have access to God. We can go to him at any time. God has prepared the way. We don't have to go through a high priest. We don't have to go through a temple. We don't have to go through a preacher. We don't have to go through an organization. We could go straight to God. We all have access to God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God has made it easy for him. We have a God who wants us to have direct access to him. That's a comforting God. That's a real God. That's not an imaginary God. He says, I want you to get to know me yourself. I have prepared the way. As we explore more about this creator of all the ends of the earth, we know that this God, he's a God of comfort. He wants us to have comfort. This is a God who has made the way straight so we can have access to him. With this, we also understand more about God's eternal word. Notice with me in verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now that's not very comforting, but the Bible repeats this in the book of Peter, talking about the same illustration. All of our life is a vapor. We're like grass. We grow up and then cut down. We're like a dandelion. We turn yellow, then we turn into the seed form, and just a wind, a breath, blows us away and scatters us. That's our life. Our life is a vapor. It's just for a moment. And yet, God has made it so we have something eternal in our hands. Notice in verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Do you know, this is the only eternal thing that we can hold in our hands. The thing that will last forever. This does not have to be edited. It does not have to be updated. It does not need to be revised. This is stand forever. It's for all people, for all time. And it doesn't matter how many generations it's gone through, the Bible stands. And whereas we may not be able to know what's going to happen from generation to generation, we could always trust his word. Why can we trust it? Because we have an eternal God who's given us an eternal word. Because he lives forever, his word stands forever. You see, if God died, if God needed replaced, then his word could be replaced. But the creator of the ends of the world, he lives forever. And what he says stands. And we can trust God's eternal word. Remember, we need encouragement. How do we get God's encouragement? From God's precious word. Knowing that God can't lie and that God's word will stand, we can trust this word. We could trust that God knew what he was doing. His word is forever settled. What he has spoken will last. The frailty of men should bring us to the place where we trust in what's eternal, what is unchangeable, what is unbreakable, his precious word. As we go through and we're explaining more about the creator of the ends of the world, we could see something else. We could see God's sovereign power and rule. God's sovereign power and rule. Notice with me in verse 10. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Now, this is strong imagery. Whenever you see in the Bible, it talks about his strong arm, his mighty hand. It's talking about the power that God has. That God's hand, God's arm, is what is used to have the power to change things. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Our God is not struggling to gain control. He is control. He comes with strength. His arm doesn't falter. Think about this. Some of you can hold out your hands and hold it out there. But you can only do that for so long. Even the strongest of you will start shaking and trembling. And soon you could feel it burn and you just give up. God's hand will never weaken. God's hand will never get the trembles, will get the shakes. I had a physical today, and that was one of the things. Doctor, hold out your hands. All right. No trembling, no shaking, you're good. Why? Because that's where we're frail. We don't have strength that could last forever. Even the strongest of us have a limited amount of strength. But God, his arm will never grow weary. His arm will never grow tired. God does not need a nap. God does not need time off. He doesn't need a vacation. He does not run out of strength. Our God has complete control. Because of that, notice verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. By the way, as a reminder, the favorite analogy God likes to use to describe the relationship between God and his people is the shepherd and the sheep. Notice this. He talks about his strong arm. Then 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. That same arm that won't get tired, he holds that sheep up in his arm and carry them in his bosom. Remember, he's speaking here to tired, weary people. People that say, I don't know if I can have enough strength to go on. I don't know if I could walk the rest of the way. And God says, don't worry about this. My arm is strong enough. And he picks us up when we can't carry anymore, when we can't go anymore, when we can't take another step. And he holds us with his arm that never grows tired. And he holds us close to his bosom. And he carries us on. What a great God. A God who won't drop us. A God who won't say you're too heavy, a God who say you're too much of a burden. You have a God who says, I'll carry you as long as you need to be carried. This is the strong God that we have. His strong arms are strong enough to carry us through when we can't go on, when we're too weary. Notice this, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He says, listen, if you're able to walk on your own, I'm going to gently lead you. He's not going to drive us. He's going to lead us in a restful way, a way that's not taxing as he goes forward. We just yoke up with him and he's our rest. He's our strong arm. What a great God that we have. It is a comforting God. This is a God who does not rule at a distance. He leads, he feeds, he carries. He is strong enough to uphold the world, and he's also strong enough to lead the smallest lambs. He governs the galaxies, and he still stoops low enough to carry the burdened heart. His sovereignty is not about control. It's also about care. What a great God that we have. As we go on, again, this is a rich passage speaking about the attributes of God, of who he is. What else do we see about God here? We see God's omniscience and wisdom. His omniscience and wisdom. As a reminder, his omniscience means that he is all knowing. Notice he begins a question in verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Notice this. Who has measured the waters? Just start there. Have you ever thought about how many buckets the ocean holds? Try to measure it. It's something we still can't do today. We can't measure it. But you know what God says? He says, you know what? I can hold all the waters of the earth in the palm of my hand, in the hollow of my hand. He says, I've got this. I know how much is exactly there. Those things are within my control. He starts with this question with the purpose of trying to say how big of a God he is. Notice he goes on. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who hath meted out heaven with a span? Think about this. The span is a measurement from the space between the tip of the thumb to the tip of the little finger. The span. He says, I can measure all of heaven like this. God says, all of heavens, all the star, all the universe, all the galaxies, everything. God says, I can measure out just like this. It's all within his power, all within his control. God has it taken care of. What we can't explore, he's already measured. He's a big God. Notice as he goes on. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Think about this. God knows the dust, not just in general, but the exact proportions. The idea of measure refers to a container used for precise measurements. For example, we would have a measuring cup. You'd pour something in there and measure it out. God says, I know how much dirt is on this ball that we've got here. I already have it measured out. God knows everything. He sees what men ignore. He knows the number and weight of particles that we sweep aside. Notice as it goes on. He says, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. These great immovable features of the earth are not too heavy for his scales. He knows how much Mount Everest weighs. Mount McKinley, nothing. Mount Kilimanjaro, he knows that. God already knows everything. The exact dimensions, how much. What feels to man as permanent, God says, I've already put in the balances. I already have them weighed. What a great God that we have. Notice in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Being his counselor, hath taught him. This has always been a powerful question. Who taught God? I know there are many people who think it's their job to try to teach God. But does God have to go through back through course, through school? Does he need a remedial course? Does he need updated credentials? Does he need to keep current to the nearest scientific journals that come out? No one has counseled God, schooled God, instructed God. No one has. And God does not need our advice. We should probably stop giving it then. We're pretty good at that. God knows what he's doing. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, and we can't teach him anything. We should stop trying and just let him be God, the all-knowing one. Let him be all-knowing. Verse number 14. To whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And who had taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Once again, it's now driving home. No one taught God. He did not need a counselor. He did not need a teacher. He did not need someone to guide him in the path. God has all knowledge. No one taught him anything. He is the all-knowing creator of the ends of the earth. No one showed him what was right and what was wrong. God knew it all. Now, again, these questions are not being offered for debate. He's asking what no one can answer. The intention's to humble the hearer. The question to the answer is that no one directed God. No one informed him. No one knows the waters, the heavens, the dirt, the mountains, and the sea. Only God and God alone knows them. God knows everything. By the way, for people who are uncertain about their future, this is encouraging. God knows what we're going to face. He knows where we've been. He knows what we're going through. God knows everything. And we could rest in him, trusting in his knowledge. I don't have to know everything. That's not a requirement. I just have to know the one who knows everything and let him guide me. As we go on, we still see more about who God is. Notice as we learn more about the creator of the ends of the earth, we see God's supremacy over nations and idols. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we go on. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are counted as a drop in the bucket, and counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very literal thing. Notice this. It's all the nations, we think our nation's powerful. But notice this. It's not a flood. It's not a splash. It's just a drop in the bucket. That's all it is. Behold, the nations are counted as a drop of a bucket. We're not as strong as we think we are. Notice how little the might of the world matters when it's set next to God's power. All the United States has in its height, a drop in the bucket. Then notice this. He says, as the small, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. You know what? When you look at all of the empires that they're worried about, Egypt, Assyria, thinking about Babylon in the future, later on, Greece, New Testament Rome. Do you know what God sees those nations are? These powerful nations, these nations that made people tremble, they're like dust on a scale. They don't even tip the scale. If you had dust on a scale, it wouldn't move it any bit, any little bit. Nothing. God says, I'm not worried about their power. They don't even tip the scales. God is more powerful than anything you could put on there. Notice again. And Lebanon, this is a forest known for its big, huge cedar trees. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. God says, as a picture, if you really wanted to honor God, you could take all the trees of Lebanon, all these big, huge cedar trees, and put them in a big pile, and then try to catch all the animals and burn them, and that still wouldn't be enough to honor God because he's bigger than all of that. What a big God that we have. Notice as he continues to go on, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now, remember that at this time, nations are a big deal. God, what are you going to do about the Assyrians? He says, who? Oh, these little pipsqueaks? Oh, I didn't even notice them. They didn't even blip in my radar. They're no threat to me whatsoever. I've got things handled. I've got things taken care of. God is not worried about any might that the world put together. We know that later on, the Antichrist is going to gather all the nations of the world to fight against God. God's like, what? That's cute. When God comes back, he's going to defeat all of the armies of the world with just a word. That's it. No big battle. He just, we're done. That's it. God is not worried about the nations. He's not worried about the enemies because they can't stand up next to him. They're nothing. Now, again, that's helpful to us because those enemies look big to us at times. But to God, they are nothing. They're less than nothing. They're vanity. They're just empty. They're just empty space. He says, I've got things. Notice the lesson shifts to more of an idols, these little fake gods that are built. Verse number 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chain. So here's a guy who takes a graven image. He puts a mold, he pours the metal into it, they coat it with gold, and they said, look at our God, fear our God, look at how powerful he is, while they're holding it in his hand. Verse number 20, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare him a graven image that shall not be moved. So here's a guy who's poor. I can't afford the metal. So I go out and cut down a tree, ask someone to carve it for me, and then I set it on my shelf and say, oh God, please help me. And that thing can't even move. In order for it to get to one room to the other, I have to pick it up and carry it. So what can that God do for me, that little fake God, if I have to carry him everywhere? Nothing. And God is saying, you have all these little fake gods. I'm not scared by them because they have no power. I'm the only one with power. Notice as he goes on, verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? He that told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the world? We have a big God. In fact, we'll get into that in a second. But I want to take a quick little pit stop and show you God's incomparable nature. You can't compare God to anything. Notice with me verse 18 again. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? You understand, you can't compare God to any other false god. You said, but the ancients, didn't they have gods? Well, let's take Zeus. Can Zeus be compared to our God? No. Because Zeus was limited in power, even if he was real. And he was very flawed. He had lots of issues. All right, what about the Egyptian sun god Ra? Well, the Egyptian sun god Ra had lots of powers too. Do you know in the ancient world, those ancient gods only had enough power or only had the power proportional to the worshipers that it had? And if they didn't have worshipers, that God lost power. That's why the legends, they even say today that the old Greek gods, they didn't just cease out of existence. People stopped worshiping them, and so they ran out of power. Our God is not determined on how many worshipers he has. In fact, God has always had a remnant, a very few people that are worshiping the true and living God. God cannot be compared. Why do we have a polytheistic society? Poly means many, a theistic means God. Why do people have many gods? Because they cannot wrap their head around that there's one God that can control everything. They had to break down the division of labor. Here's a God that took care of fertility. Here's a God who took care of the storms and the weather and the rain. Here's a God that took care of death. Here's a God that took care of the seas. Here's a God who took care of the sailors. Even the Catholic Church has spread it around. We got the patron saint of taxi drivers and the patron saint of this. And why? Because in their mind, one God cannot do everything. You have to divide out the gods and give them special realms, domains that they control over, because one God is not enough. Our God cannot be compared to any other God, because he is enough, and he is big enough, and he is powerful enough, and no one can be compared to him. Notice verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Here it repeats it again. Who is God like? Who is he equal to? This Holy One. Notice he gives his name here, the Holy One. He alone is pure. He alone is eternal. He alone is infinite. No one and nothing stands beside him. These verses just are not about what God is not. They're to recognize what he is. He is no idol. No idea, no earthly thing can match his majesty. He doesn't need to be compared to anything, because he alone stands as God. With this, we also see God is the creator of all. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 21 again. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. By the way, pause. God just called the world round, so much flat earthers. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, God said that the earth is round. And he would know, he created it. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. Do you know, in God's sight, we're just grasshoppers. We're nothing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the world? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth on them as a tent to dwell in, and bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Oh, there's a big God who knows what he is doing. Notice as it jumps down to verse number 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Oh, what a great God that we have. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 28, it says, hath thou not known? Have thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, nor there is no searching of his understanding. We have a great God who knows everything. In fact, that brings me to the last thing I want to show you. God's infinite strength and power. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the world, fainteth not. Remember, the word faint is a kind Bible way of saying quit. God doesn't quit. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't grow weary. He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching in his understanding. Our God never runs out of power. He never needs recharged. Now, how does this help us? Because we can tap into that power. We could depend upon that power. Notice verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. Praise the Lord. It doesn't say we don't grow weary. We do grow weary. But when we get tired, we could depend upon him. It's not our strength we depend upon. We depend upon his strength. And when we get tired, when we get wearied, when we feel like quitting, we plug back into him. And let him recharge us. Let him strengthen us up. And by the way, we can all depend upon God's power, and that will still never weaken God. We can all depend upon him. He could give us strength. Remember, he's talking to a weary people, a people that are tired, a people that are on the verge of giving up. Why bother? Why keep going? Is this still worth it? And he's saying, yes, it is, because there's a great God and you could plug into me. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. When you feel like you don't have any strength left, you plug into him, depend upon him, die to self, trust him, abide in him, and he can give us the strength when we don't have any more strength. Verse number 30, it's a true statement. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, we know that young people, they look like they have energy. We keep talking about these young people. I wish we could plug in their energy. But even they get tired. Even they can wear themselves out. Even young people, teenagers, look like they're abundant and they can just run and abuse their bodies. Even they can get tired, much less us older folk. Every one of us have a breaking point. That also tells us that not that every single one of us have to be plugged into God. There's not a single one of you who can live this life on your own strength and survive. You don't have the strength or the might or the power to try to do it. So stop. Stop trying to do it on your own. Notice with me verse 31, one of the most encouraging verses of all the Bible. And if you've never highlighted this, please highlight this one. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Notice this. There's a qualifier. You have to wait on the Lord. That means you have to depend upon him. You trust in him. You plug yourself. You say, Lord, I need you, and I'm not going anywhere until I have you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Praise the Lord. When you feel like you can't go anymore, when you feel like just laying there, you could plug into God and he could give you enough strength to still soar. Not because of your power, not because of your might, but because of God, the creator of all the earth. We can plug into him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Praise the Lord. Notice that's not our own strength. But when we're plugged into him, we can keep on going. Now, I'm not talking about running ourselves to the ground. And I'm not talking about getting tired in the work. We just never get tired of the work. We can, it's fine. It's perfectly understandable for us to get tired while we're laboring. But at no time can we ever get tired of the work. If we're plugged into him, by the way, if we get to the place where we do feel like quitting, we get to the place where we feel like we can't go on anymore. All that means is evidence that we're not plugged into God. One of the worst things we do over and over and over is try to live the Christian life ourselves. And we try to do good things. And we try to do great things. And we try to do biblical things. But when we do it in our own strength, we are just going to kill ourselves until we quit. The New Testament phrase is weary in well-doing. That carries the idea that I'm doing it all myself. The psychologist word today is burnout. I've got burnt out. That's not a biblical idea. That means that we're not plugging into the God. We're not depending upon him. I'm not plugging into him. We understand Jesus said it's good for us to come apart and rest for a while. But that's not to rest from the work. It's just to rest in the work. We can still have the strength, but we have to plug into God, the God who has not run out of fuel. Now, again, he's speaking to tired people and he's comfort them. He's trying to let them know that he has strength and that there is no other God like him. Plug into me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All to keep going and not to quit. Just to keep pressing forward. Even if it's step by step by step. Just moving forward. That only comes when we're plugged into God. left to our own devices, even doing good things, we do not have enough strength and we will quit. We will fall out. We will fall over. We will just disappear. Our biggest enemy is ourselves, trying to do it in my own strength and my own intellect and my own ability. None of us are big enough to do it on our own. None of us are smart enough to do it on our own. None of us are intelligent enough, wise enough, physically, spiritually, mentally. None of us are strong enough. And God never expected us to be strong enough. He expected us to plug ourselves into the power source that never runs dry. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to wait. This is a message that we have a big God. And the message for us as we're looking at that big God is to plug into Him. Who's His audience? Weary people, tired people, maybe even discouraged people. What's the answer every time? Plug into the Lord. Go to Him and admit that I don't have the strength. By the way, that's not weakness, that's wisdom. To go to Him and say, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. There's nothing wrong with going to Him and say, I feel like quitting. He says, that's the time I need you to plug in. Let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The power source has always been the same. Plug into God. Abide in Him. Wait on Him. Put our dependence upon Him. Stop depending on your strength. Stop trying to be the rock of your own life. Stop trying to think that you're smart enough or strong enough. Wait on the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one who knows everything, the one who is powerful, the one who never runs out, the one that's eternal, the one that never grows weary, the one that never needs a vacation, never needs a break, and the one that we can all plug in and it will never drain Him. We need more Him more than ever. As we said before earlier in the meeting, we're tired. But we shouldn't be at the place where we want to quit. And if we do get to the place, we're not chastising you. That's a normal experience. Plug into God. That's the time where we should have the warning times to say, I need my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to be on my knees and saying, I need to stop trying to do this in myself. Isn't it amazing how much we'll try to do on our own? You said, but I think I'm trusting in God, that you prove it by your prayer life. I'm too busy to pray. Well, no wonder you're tired. You've been doing it yourself the entire time. I just can't go anymore. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up as wings as eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall run and not be weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall walk and not faint. Teach us, Lord, to wait. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we know that we're tired. We've had busy weeks coming up, a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of things. And now that we're at the tail end of it, we're feeling the bruises. We're feeling the battle. We're feeling the soreness. We're feeling the drain. And now more than ever in our weakened state, we need to be plugged into you. We need to come to you and just admit, I can't do this myself. I can't do it. We need to be honest enough and say, Lord, forgive me for even trying. That we would plug in to the Eternal One, the One who could charge us, the One who could strengthen us, the One that could keep us going, the One that could comfort us, the One that can carry us. Lord, help us to go to You and trust You and wait on You, to put our dependence upon You and stop trying to do this life on our own. Help us to learn this before we break. Help us to absorb this principle before we're so worn out that we're no good anymore. Encourage and comfort these folks tonight because of your power, your might, your wisdom, your knowledge. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.